John 1, verse 35. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, back in 2014, Anna and I had the privilege of going on a study tour to the lands of the Bible, on a trip led by George DeYoung of Under the Fig Tree Ministries. And I've mentioned before how much that experience has shaped my imagination of the stories of Israel, because now I can just picture the landscape. But George also gave us a great lesson on discipleship. We even called him Rabbi, affectionately. Because when you go on a trip like that, you kind of want to know where you are going, of course. What places will you visit? What sites will you take in? We wanted to know it all in advance. Are we going to Bethlehem? Are we going to Galilee? Will we get to see Petra, Masada, the pyramids? Where are we staying each night? Will it be in range of any rockets? We wanted to know what was coming, the plan, the schedule, the itinerary. Where exactly would this trip take us, and what exactly should we expect? But Rabbi George had only two answers that he'd ever give us, two phrases he repeated again and again. "Come, let's go, and we'll see what God gives." And at first that was frustrating. "Come, let's go." Let's go where? We wanted to know. Where are you taking us, Rabbi? Is it someplace safe and significant? If you told us, I suppose we would have pulled out our smartphones and mapped out all our steps and spent more time thinking about the next site than the one that we were in, or else whining about all those places that we might miss. We want to know where you're going, Rabbi, then we'll decide if it's worth following. But see, Jesus doesn't give his disciples that either here. He doesn't show them that in our text. No, he says, "Come and you will see where I am staying and where this journey will take us." There's an invitation and a promise there, but he doesn't give them a destination. And that can be frustrating. Lord, if I pay all this money for college, I want to know there's a good job on the other end. Lord, if I send my kids to that school, I want to know that they'll be safe. Lord, if I join that church, I want to know what they're going to ask of me or where their doctrines are all headed. Lord, if I take that job, I want to know it's a good fit. Lord, if I reach out to that person, I want to know they'll reach back and stay my friend. Or if I marry someone, I want to know what they'll be like in 20 years. And Lord, if I risk mentioning you, bringing someone to you, I want to know that you won't leave me hanging. What do we want? Well, to know the outcomes, to know where our lives are going to land. Rabbi, where are you staying? They ask. Great question. They want to know where he is headed. They want to know his destiny before they'll follow him and commit. But what does Jesus say? Come, and you will see. Not see and come, but come and see. You won't see where I'm going until you throw your lot in with me. You'll only see if you come and join in my mission. But culturally, that's not what we're used to here now, is it? I mean, we're used to seeing before committing, trying before we buy, and knowing where the road goes before we take it. Plus, in our culture today, we're used to watching more than playing, spectating more than taking part. But Jesus says it's voyagers and not voyeurs who will see. Following is tough, but it's the only way that we can get to know him more, really. Even as he calls his first disciples here, Jesus is passing by, John says. He's already on the move, on a mission. Look, the Lamb of God, cries John the Baptist, and two of his followers want to see, but the only way to do that is to go on after, to chase on after him, of course. To follow without always knowing where he's taking you next. You know, it strikes me that it takes a lot of trust to still join a church community in this day. There are a million ways that you could feel unwelcome or get discouraged among us saints. It takes a lot of trust to hang in there with one, even as it seeks to find its way through a pandemic and to reach out with new vision. It's easy to say all are welcome until you realize that means all those not like you or all those who don't like you in some way. I'm sure many of us came here this morning with some frustration or other. Something's not working out. It's not coming clear. You just can't see your next step, your next plan or direction. But that's okay, because Jesus' invitation here is as good as ever and the same as ever. Come to me. Come and see. We've got one to trust when we don't know where we are headed. So again, there are two things that we need to hear here: Christ's invitation and his promise. That's what Andrew hears and what he shares immediately with his brother Simon. The first thing Andrew did, John writes, was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, we have found the Messiah. But can you imagine Simon's consternation at that? Come see who? The Messiah? Are you kidding me? Are you sure that he's the one? We don't know all that might have transpired there between them. No, the truth is, we're not given their conversation. We're not told how Andrew persuaded Simon to come to Jesus that day. We're not told what convinced Andrew himself in the first place. What did he and Jesus chat about that afternoon? But whatever it was, what we find here is nothing less than the birth of the church. One coming to see Jesus and then extending his welcome so others can come and see him for themselves. And coming to see him even more than as they do. In our culture, we live under a subtle silencing pressure that faith is just a personal thing, a private matter. Something to experience for yourself, maybe, but then just keep quiet about. But you won't find that here or anywhere else in the Bible where people receive the good news. No, they just have to share it. They can't keep it bottled up. And do you feel that there's this irresistible tug here in this text, the called call, the welcomed welcome? They can't wait to share who they found and who's found them with those they love. The welcomed welcome, and in extending his welcome, they find they experience it anew in the eyes and hearts of all they welcome to him. When we think of evangelism, we tend to think of it all wrong because, see, this is the clearest picture we have of evangelism. One person simply bringing another to Jesus, friend to friend, life on life. Not to say that the big tents and mass revivals and door-to-door witnessing can never work. But see, the Bible gives us this simpler picture. Come and see. Go and tell. You see, telling his brother is not the main thing that Andrew is remembered for even, but bringing his brother Peter to Christ. Disciples make disciples, just like dominoes. And what must Philip do here when Jesus finds him? He simply must go and get his friend Nathanael to come and check him out too. Come and see, he urges his skeptical pal with the very same words Jesus spoke to Andrew. But are we still doing that, still inviting others, still extending this great welcome? Have we seen something in Jesus that we must invite others to, too? Friends, how could we love our neighbor but hold back the best thing, the main thing that we've got going for us in this world? All who experience Christ's love extended and so go deeper on their journey. Lend a hand to a neighbor. Bring a meal to a shut-in. Listen to that ranting, raging coworker of yours. Come and see, Jesus says, and you'll go home fuller if you do. Center yourself on people and not just issues. What do they want? Who are they looking for? Come and see, he says, and you'll find joy in the journey. The end result won't always be clear, but his invitation and promise here hold true. Come and you will see. Peter, come with me and I'll make you a rock. Nathaniel, I'll put your honesty to good use. You want to know where I'm staying? Well, come and see. And you'll find it's in you. Where is Jesus staying? That was the question these disciples asked Jesus at first. Yes, he literally did show them. John's so matter-of-fact about it, isn't he? He says they saw where he was staying. It was about 4 p.m. But that isn't to say there isn't a deeper invitation here, too, because the Greek word for staying is menein, and that's a significant word throughout John's gospel. Remain in me, Jesus says. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. It's Jesus' great promise he'll find a home in us, too. In fact, in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit menein, it remained on Jesus. That's how John the Baptist recognized him at first. So where is Jesus staying? In and with his people, of course. Home is where the heart is, and Jesus' heart is with his people, with us, his community of hope, with all who reach deep in his love and reach out to others as well, too. No doubt Simon felt that as he met Jesus here, and he sensed the ocean of Jesus' love. Jesus looked at him intently, and that's all we know of Peter's conversion. No fireworks, just a sense that here was one who saw him, one who knew him, and one who could stretch him into more. It's amazing, but he even lets Jesus give him a new name here and a new life of purpose. Consider that name. Peter meant rock, but that was hardly a quality that most people saw in Simon. Yet no. Simon was an impulsive, unstable man, racked with doubts and rocked by storms. But Jesus named Peter not for what he was, but for what by God's grace, Peter would become in following him. Peter became a pillar of the church and even a martyr for the Lord. Come and see what I'll make of you, Peter. Peter sees a better vision of himself. What do we look like in Jesus' eyes? See, that's all that matters. It's all that counts. No one had called Peter a rock before, but he will be, you see, once Jesus has had his way in his life. What can Jesus make of us? There's only one way to find out. As F.F. Bruce writes, he says, no one can foresee when they bring someone to Jesus what Jesus will make of that person. Next, Philip brings Nathanael, and Jesus makes of that skeptic a true believer that he's God's son. And then Ananias brought the murderous Saul to come and see Jesus, and Christ turned him into Paul, the greatest apostle. Just never know what Jesus might make of us. People think life's meaning could be reduced to a soundbite, to an idea or an opinion stated loudly enough. But you see, we won't find it except on this journey with Christ. One of my old professors once told us that he'd figured it out, the meaning of life, and he kept it a secret all semester long, and then finally at the end he told us, it's not a destination, it's a journey of learning to love. In fact, did you know that phrase, to learn Christ, was actually a common one in the early church? The first Christians called themselves followers of the way, and they meant that literally, we learn Jesus, the way. And to this day, discipleship is better caught than taught, better learned by example as we model Christ to one another. When Jesus said, follow me, his literal words were, come after me, follow in my footsteps, follow my lead. We invite people to a person and to become like a person. And not just any person, but God's own son, the spitting image, John says here, of the Father's truth and grace. As Jesus said, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. I mean, can you imagine a greater invite to extend? C.S. Lewis once put it like this. He said, in the same way the church exists for nothing else but to draw people into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a big waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It's even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. It says in the Bible that the whole universe was made for Christ and that everything is to be gathered together in him. And see, friends, that's where life is headed. God's mission is Christ. Or here's how Jesus puts it in verse 51 here. He says, truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on me, the Son of Man. You will see me stretched out and extended like a ladder, a stairway to heaven. Jacob had dreamed of Israel taking on that role, but no, only Jesus can open a way up between heaven and earth. Only Jesus can be raised and extended like that. In fact, have you ever seen a Jacob's ladder? I keep this toy in my office, actually, to offer to any kids who come by to visit or to any fidgety adults. But it always reminds me of how Jesus meets us from one person to the next. Just watch this. Here's what I like to think. I like to think that there's Andrew, there's Peter, there's Philip, there's Nathaniel, there's your parent, your friend maybe, all in one great chain. But this is Jesus here, the ropes all connecting us together. So won't we come and see who's next? Let's pray together. Gracious Lord Jesus, you call us. You call us and you say, come as you are and see what I can make of you. But that's not a one-time call. That's a journey, Lord, and one that never gets old. That's a lifetime of growing with you. You see the best in us, Lord, even when we don't. And you call us to witness, to welcome others to you. Use us individually and use us together, Lord. Make us a rock. Make us your church. In a world that fears the future, we might be present and sure. In Jesus' name we ask this, and God's people say together.